Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Epistle of the Apostle John, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7, and reads as follows. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water, of the water of life, freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. Today is the last Sunday after Trinity, which means it's the last Sunday of the church year. And traditionally, on the last Sunday in the church year, the epistle and the gospel lessons focus on the last day of the world. That also has been our focus of the sermons the past 2 weeks. And when we picture in our mind's eye what the Bible describes as occurring on the last day, we probably picture much destruction. And that's accurate. The Bible describes the last day as being the end of all things. However, in our text for today, our focus is directed less to destruction and more to creation, how God will create something new for us, something far better than anything we've ever known or seen in this present world of sin. So then let us now consider, on the basis of God's promise recorded for us in our text, that on the last day, all things will be made new for us Christians. In the first place, we shall see that our eternal habitation in heaven is described as being a new heaven and new earth, and also a new Jerusalem. And secondly, our life in heaven will be completely new and different from our current earthly life, since there will be no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Because all of our experiences so far have been on earth with the sky or heaven above us, God describes our future existence in similar terms, but says it'll be a new earth and a new heaven. We read, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So, the new heaven and new earth will take the place of this current one. What will happen with the current one? Our text says it'll pass away. It'll all be destroyed. Holy Scripture describes it this way. This is from 2 Peter 3. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. On that day of the Lord's return in glory, when the current heaven and earth will have been destroyed, and the new heaven, the new earth will have been created, then the kingdom of God in heaven and the kingdom of God on earth will be united. In other words, the believers who have already died and gone to heaven, that's called the kingdom of glory, will be reunited with the believers who are still alive on earth when Jesus returns, the kingdom of grace. The two kingdoms will merge into one. This is described in our text as follows. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, the reason why heaven is here described as a new Jerusalem is because in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was the city of God, the city chosen by God to have his temple and tabernacle. This description is actually found elsewhere in the New Testament as well. In Galatians chapter 4, it's described as Jerusalem, which is above. And in Hebrews 12, it's described as heavenly Jerusalem. Our text furthermore describes this new Jerusalem as being a bride adorned for her husband, which is a common reference to the church. It's a symbol that's used throughout the scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament, describing Christ's believers as being like the bride and he like the husband. It's a figurative expression that sets forth the great love that exists between Christ and his people. The close union between God and his believing followers is furthermore described in the next verse of our text, where we read, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now the Bible says that you and I are already the temple of God. God dwells within our bodies as his holy temple, purified through faith in Christ. But this current communion with God is so often marred by sin. We have something to look forward to, though. What's described in our text, a perfect union with God where sin will no longer disrupt the union, where God will dwell within us and we in God in perfect holiness. Our old Adam in heaven will not exist anymore. We will have God's image fully restored in righteousness and true holiness. As our text continues, we are given a further description of our future life in heaven, and it's described as being so very different than our current earthly existence, because there will be no pain, no sorrow of any kind. We read, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You can think about various things that bring you pain and sadness in this life. There are many things. Pain and sorrow go hand in hand with life in this world. And because that's the case, it can be very difficult or really impossible for us fully to imagine what life without pain would be like, without even the possibility of pain. Without even the possibility of a sad thought occurring to us. But that is exactly how our future existence is described in our text. And it's quite similar to what we read in Psalm 16. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, with such descriptions, the unbelievers typically mock and say, Ha, That sounds way too good to be true. That sounds like a fairy tale. And if it were simply invented by the mind of man, we could really have no confidence in it, and hence no comfort. But the description that was set forth in our text is God's own description. And God is 100% faithful. It means he always tells the truth. He doesn't lie. So this description of heaven is completely accurate. We see the Lord stressing this point of his faithfulness, that everything he says is true, in the next verse of our text, where he writes, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Yes, the one who promises us these things is our faithful, eternal God. He who is without beginning and without end. He who is the start and the end of all his creation. He is called in our text the Alpha and the Omega, because those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. We read in our text, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Those who are thirsty for God's grace, thirsty for his blessings, thirsty for eternal life in heaven, are given it, are given the water of life freely, without charge. This is similar to what the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55, verse 1, where we read, "Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." That the glories of heaven will be given to us freely when we die is such a comfort to us. Not only do we not have to buy it, we don't earn it. It's not connected to any worthiness on our part. It's a gift. This is brought out further as our text continues, where we read, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now, when our text here describes the Christian as being the Son of God, it's not putting the Christian on the same level as Jesus. Jesus is described as being the only begotten Son of God. He's completely unique, begotten of the Father from all eternity, true God with the Father and the Holy Ghost. But we Christians are described as being the adopted children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And as his adopted children, we are his heirs. So we inherit something. We inherit something wonderful from our Heavenly Father, and that is heaven. And it should be clearly understood that an inheritance is not something that the heir has earned. It's not wages. It's a gift. It is given freely. So the inheritance mentioned in our text is this New Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth, paradise. That salvation is an inheritance. Does not mean that it didn't cost someone something. It doesn't cost us, but it did cost Jesus. It cost Jesus his very life. This inheritance was purchased for us, won for us, by the perfect life and by the innocent suffering and death of the Lord Jesus, done for the whole world of sinners. The Lord Jesus redeemed all mankind, even the unbelievers who despise his death and do not benefit from it. They deny the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Yes, Christ has bought and paid for the sins of the whole world, And objectively, for Christ's sake, God has forgiven the sins of the whole world. But due to man's unbelief, most do not receive the gift, but thrust it aside and then bring upon themselves his righteous wrath and punishment, even eternal damnation in hell. Now, that punishment for sin is described in the verse that comes right after our text as the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is what you and I have been saved from by Christ. So through faith in him, we have no need to fear death, because we've been saved from that dreadful consequence of our sins. We've been saved from hell. That's nothing for us to boast about. The fact that we are Christians was not something that we brought about in ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's the work of the Holy Ghost within us. It is furthermore the work of the Holy Ghost that preserves us, keeps us in the faith. So when we think about eternal life in heaven that we as Christians will receive, that's nothing that we can pride ourselves in, but is something that we need to just constantly thank God for as a gift of his pure grace. As a gift from God, who doesn't change his mind, but doesn't lie, it is a sure thing. And it's something that the Bible describes as something that's already been given to us, something that we already have by faith. We already have heaven, even though we haven't entered into it yet. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." It's been given to us already. It is our inheritance. We just have to wait till the time that God chooses to let us enter into it. That the Apostle John describes again, writing in his first epistle, saying, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's what we have to look forward to. But in the meantime, we do need to continue living in this veil of tears, which is an existence full of suffering. Of course, even here on earth, we do have much to be thankful for. God gives us many joys already here on earth. We'll be focusing in on that this Thursday, Thanksgiving Day. He blesses us in so many ways that we, because of our sinful flesh, don't even acknowledge. We just take for granted. But prior to our entrance into heaven, yes, we must continue to suffer. Part of the reason why we suffer so much in this life is simply because we are heirs of heaven, because God has made us his beloved children through faith. Jesus told his disciples, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So yes, we should expect to suffer in this life. But remember, no matter how much you suffer, it's nothing compared to what Jesus suffered for you. He suffered unspeakable torture under Pilate to save you from hell. Therefore, you should not complain when you undergo much less, infinitely less suffering for Jesus' sake. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." Our sufferings as the children of God in this life are not fun, they're not enjoyable. But God does give us good encouragement to help us bear these crosses. He gives us promises such as we have in our text for today, of an expectation of a future life with no pain at all. So wonderful that it'll completely cancel out all that we suffer here on earth. Writing to the Romans, St. Paul says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So even while going through intense sufferings here on earth, rejoice that you're an heir of heaven. Be confident that the time will come when you're delivered from all pain, all sadness. This is your inheritance. It's reserved for you. It can't be taken from you. The Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." Yes, for us Christians, the last day of this world's existence, or the last day of our lives when we die, is something we can look forward to. We need not fear it. By faith in Christ, our sins have been washed away. We don't need to fear being condemned and sent to hell. When we appear before the heavenly judge, he will declare us innocent for Christ's sake. And he'll bring us into that new Jerusalem, where all sorrow and pain and suffering will be gone, where God will dry every tear from our eye. Let that gospel comfort be a continuous source of strength and joy as you await that glorious day of your entrance into heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.